about that. I want you to cast your minds back to when you were a child, okay? And did you ever have one of... Was your mother ever embarrass you? I don't mean just because as teenagers, excuse me, I'm the father of four teenagers, well, one's just not a teenager anymore, but three teenagers, and I'm a constant embarrassment to them, but I think that's your job, really. But do you remember times when your mum particularly embarrassed you in public? And my mother, the one for me was always going to the cinema. You just dreaded it, absolutely. Because my mother came from the view that if you paid to go to the cinema, it had to be absolute silence. And if anybody around you even made a noise, talked, chatted to the person next to them, she used to say, "Excuse me, I've paid perfectly good money to come here. Please, be quiet." And you used to sit there and think, oh, no. Sort of, it was like, it was one of those moments. And there are probably many other stories that we have of where your mother sort of embarrassed you in public. Or perhaps you can actually recall times when you embarrassed your own children in public. Today's passage starts with an embarrassing mother's request. Well, it looks like an embarrassing mother's request, and then we'll go on to see what it actually looks like. And then we look at it, it has to produce an unexpected response, and then finally, the confirmation that Jesus came to turn the natural order upside down. And that's what this passage looks at. So let's start with verse 20 and 21. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" So, James and John's mother brought these two boys, who are called the sons of thunder, on the basis that they used to fight a lot. And she brought these two hulking great brutes, probably, to Jesus. And she knelt at his feet and asked him something. Now, we have to get into perspective who this woman actually was. She was the sister of Mary. Her name is Salome. She was the sister of Mary. And so, actually, she was Jesus' aunt. She was Jesus' aunt, and James and John were cousins, actually. They were cousins. And so she brought them and to make a request, because she wanted the best for her children. So she thought, I know what I'll do. I'll play the family card. I'll say, "Don't forget us. We're family. Okay? We're family. I'm related. Remember, they're related. I'm going to play that card." Now, it's not unusual for families to do that. And it's not unusual for that to happen. And Salome wanted the best for her children. But actually, can we see the response that she got, or they got? She didn't get a yes and she didn't get a no. Verse 22, Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." So mum comes along and asks for this request. And Jesus doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He asks them a question. And he says, "Are you prepared to do what it needs to be done? Are you prepared for what this request requires of you?" And we can see actually from the boy's response that they weren't that embarrassed by their mum. Because actually they said yes. So they sort of secretly wanted their mother to come and say to Jesus, "Jesus, any chance these two boys of mine can be actually quite prominent when you come to your kingdom?" But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Can you do what needs to be done? Are you able to..." The words here use, "Can you drink my cup?" Now the cup is a very symbolic thing in the Old Testament. It's used throughout the Old Testament as a metaphor for your divinely determined destiny. Okay? So if you've got your Bible open, we'll have a quick trot through some of these. Psalms is roughly in the middle of the Bible. So Psalm 16, verse 5. Says this: "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." And the David is writing here about actually how God has blessed him. So cup in this terms means God's blessing upon him. Okay? Then we'll look at Psalm 116. So a few about 40 pages on, 60 pages on. There's Psalm 116 and verse 13. Psalm 116, verse 13, he said, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." So here the cup is about salvation. Salvation for the people and salvation for the nation. And so that was the purpose. That's what it's talking about there. So these are two really nice positive ones about the cup. Okay, let's go to a slightly more negative one. Let's look at Isaiah. And let's look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 17 says this: wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem." This is Isaiah 51, verse 17. "You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of wrath, who have drunk it to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering." And this is about judgment and disaster and God's wrath. And so the cup there means something different. It is not always positive. And actually, with Isaiah and Jeremiah, just Jeremiah passage where which talks about the cup of wrath, that actually this is difficult. Okay? And the cup Jesus is talking about, as we know, we're coming up to a time when we remember it even more. Remember what he said in Gethsemane? This is sort of Matthew, so if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 26. And verse 38 and 39. Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39. He said to them, "My very soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." And the cup Jesus is talking about isn't about sort of, it is about the separation, the rejection, and death. And that is the cup he is inviting the two brothers to drink from. Separation, death, and also pain. Now, they didn't quite get this, because let's face it, if somebody said, "Can you drink from my cup?" And the cup does, and for the Jews was quite a significant thing, and you were thinking that's what the cup's going to be about, you'd say, "Well, I don't know about that one. I think I'd drink for the good one, but not necessarily the bad one." But they said yes. They said yes. And Jesus goes on to say this in verse 23: "You will drink my cup, and you will, but to sit at my right and sit at my left is not mine to grant, but for those who have been prepared by my Father." So they say yes, and Jesus says, "Fine, you will drink from the cup, but I cannot guarantee you the right and the left place. That's not up for me to do, that's for God to do." Which must have been a bit of a shocker for them. Because they'd said yes to what they thought was the reward, and what they're going to get was different. If I'm going to wind forward as a postscript to this, they drank from that cup. James was the first apostolic martyr. So what that means is he was the first of the apostles to be put to death. He wasn't the first person to lose his life. That was Stephen. But he was first of the apostles to lose his life. And he was killed, brutally. And John was persecuted and rejected and lived out his life actually on Patmos, away from everybody, living a hard life. And he was rejected by everybody and imprisoned. And so actually they did share in Jesus' cup. They said yes, and the two parts of their life mirror what actually happened to Jesus. He was rejected and he was killed. Notice the reaction to this, though. They say yes, and notice everybody else's reaction. Verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant with the two brothers. Okay, so this wasn't some sort of... You could read this and think, oh, well, that's probably right, because, you know, the apostles being good people, this will be righteous indignation. You know, how dare they speak to the Lord like this? How dare they try and put themselves on a pedestal with the Lord? Yeah, that's not true. What it was pure greed and pure, they got there first. It was like, oi, if I'd have known it was just about asking, I'd have asked. And that's really what's coming out here. And we know that because of verse 25. Jesus then called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So Jesus is saying, Jesus knows what the thoughts are. So he's not saying, you know, to these people, the reason you're unhappy is because you're much on much higher plane. You're much more holy than the two brothers and their mother. What he's saying is, actually, I know that it's about status. Because I'm talking about it here. The Gentile laws lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he's saying, I know that the reason you're unhappy is because you'd like that place as well. That place of authority, the place that the world sees as important. But then Jesus teaches us about what the kingdom is all about. And he blows apart every view that we have about authority. And this is incredibly radical teaching. Verse 26 and 27. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you would be your servant, and whoever be first among you would be your slave. So Jesus here it's described as topsy-turvy Christianity. Ron spoke earlier on about we've come to bring the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is topsy-turvy. It is not what the kingdom of the world expects. And Jesus here is saying the natural order is there is kings and leaders and rulers and there are the rest. And he's saying, I'm turning that upside down. This is incredibly radical. You haven't come to be powerful or a servant or a place of honor. It's about being a servant and a slave. That is the order of things. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant and a slave of others. This is so radical, then and now. We live in a world which is very driven by, you know, status, etc. Whether that be, you know, power and authority because of somebody's status or the fact that they're rich and famous. In fact, rich and fame has probably replaced status in terms of born, you know, sort of, in a natural sort of class system over the last 20 years. And what then Jesus goes on to talk about in verse 28 is he is the model of this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I have come to set the standard. The Son of God, if anybody ever on this earth deserved to be served and not serve others, it is the Son of God. But he's saying, I have come not to be served, but to serve people. And how's he going to do that? He gives us a metaphor of the whole thing about the slave market and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a metaphor which would come straight out of the slave market. They will have understood this, because a ransom was paid when you redeemed a slave. When you set a slave free, you paid a ransom to free somebody. Nowadays, we tend to think about it as somebody being kidnapped, and you pay a ransom to free them. It is something that's owed to make them free. And Jesus is saying here that he has come to be a ransom for all. He hasn't come to say, I naturally am in charge, and therefore you must bow and serve me. He's saying that actually I've come to serve you by being the ransom, which in turn we then worship. So what's the application for us today? Well, I think there's a couple of applications. The first thing is about the fact that we are commanded here to have an attitude of being a servant. But whoever will be great among you would be your servant. We are called to be servants of others. We're not called to be in a place of authority. And if we are an authority, because that's what God has placed us, then we should have a servant heart. We should serve the people that God has placed in our way. And in the dealings with everybody, we should have this view. And if I apply it to the world, how does it relate to us in the world? Well, I think there's something here about the fact that we shouldn't naturally chase after status and position. If God gives it to us, then that's fine. If God says, actually, having you as this person in charge of this is really great, because actually I can then bless lots of other people through it. But that's because God has placed us there. However, if we suspend everything else and we just drive for status and recognition in the world that we live in, then we're not doing what Christ wants. Because we're saying, actually, I want to be first. I want to be important. If God elevates us there, that's very different. And you see that, I think, when you look at different world church leaders who haven't necessarily wanted themselves to be where they are. The two I think of at the moment particularly is the current Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope. Neither of which are men who I think particularly have sought that limelight. It's very interesting, of course, with the Archbishop of Canterbury, who actually did climb the corporate ladder for many years, but actually has abandoned that. And actually they have a certain humility about the way that they operate within the church context and the way that they're trying to actually spread the gospel. Out of it comes humility instead of actually this drive to say, you know, I want to put myself first. And then if God's glorified through that, well, fine. We need to challenge our own hearts. This passage challenged me when I was thinking about it and praying about it and working through about what's my heart like? Is my heart a servant heart? Because this is really what Christ is talking about, isn't it? He's saying, is your heart a servant heart? Are you prepared to do what it needs to be done to actually bring the kingdom? That's what he asked James and John. Are you going to drink from my cup? Are you going to do what it needs to do to bring the kingdom? And they said yes. Now, whether or not they fully understood the implication of that at this point is a moot point. But as time went on, they certainly did understand it, because they went into it with their eyes open. So the big question, the big challenge for us today is, how are we going to live a servant-hearted life in the place that Jesus has put us? Amen.